The following audio is brought to you by Summerside Community Church in London, Ontario. For more information on Summerside, visit us online at www.summersidechurch.ca.
About 15 years ago, I was sitting in a little apartment in New Brunswick, watching the television, trying to kill some time. Now, this was way before Netflix. And I didn't have the money for cable or satellite dishes. Remember those? And so we only had about three channels, one of which was a really weird religious TV station. Right? Maybe you've come across that if you're like in a hotel and you're flicking through the channels or something. And there was a lot of terrible programming on this particular station. There was some that was like, you know, it was biblical and it was solid and all that. Maybe a little bit dated for me, but it was, some of it was good, but the vast majority of it was pretty terrible. It was basically faith healers kind of pitching their wares, trying to invite you to give to them so that you could be blessed. That's right. That's how it goes. But there was this one individual that just kept hounding it. He was relentless. And so I eventually got to the point where I was like, this is just awful. I'm curious to see how bad it really is. So I grabbed the phone. I called into the hotline. I had time. This is before kids and responsibility, and I used to do things like this. I had time and margin. So I called in, and I was told, get this, great deal. It was a limited time offer. But I was told that if I called in, that they would send me for free a green prayer cloth. Now, I was curious. Not about its effects, because I knew, you know, that's not how God works. But I was curious about the whole marketing side of things here. So I called in, and about a few weeks later, they sent me in the mail this package. And so I opened it up, and inside was a green prayer cloth. Now, the thing is, it didn't look as nice as it did on the TV station, on the TV show that they were promoting it. It was kind of tattered. It looked like it had been cut out by a child. It wasn't quite square, and the phrase were, you know, the ends were all frayed, and it really wasn't very nice looking. Even the envelope had like scotch tape on the back. It was a pretty kind of bush league approach. But so I got it out. Apparently, I could use this for whatever I wanted it for. So I started trying it. First thing I did was I rubbed it on my biceps, see if I could, you know, gain a couple inches. Didn't do anything there. Rubbed it on my wallet. See if my bank account would get a bump. Guess what? It didn't. I rubbed it on my car just to see, right? The problem was I still needed the air conditioning compressor to be replaced. So the thing is, it didn't work. Like I knew it wasn't. Eventually, the ministry, I use that term loosely, they gave me a call soliciting funds. I said, listen, we got a problem here because it's not working for me. Now, pause right here. You know, I just realized something. This just dawned on me. Okay? This guy's making a whack of money off of this. And all he does is stand up front and talk about the Bible, loosely, not really opening it. But he stands up front and talks about it. And he has some people, a team, who help him kind of produce the cloths. And I've been here on Mondays. And there's a group of ladies that meet out here. And they're always doing crafts and knitting and sewing. If we could just introduce some prayer cloths in it, we could get like an assembly line, ladies. And I bet you what, we could make, I'll give you a good percentage. A good percentage, okay? A little business proposition. We'll talk later. I can see you. See the wheels turning back there. But no. So this lady called me and said, okay, now that it's been working for you, where's the money? Time to pay up, basically. And I said to her, we got a problem. It's not working. Trying to see what her theology was. She said to me these words, the problem is you just don't have enough faith. There we are. I didn't have enough faith, because if I did have enough faith, then surely the floodgates of heaven would be open. I'm not sure if you've ever seen these kinds of charlatans on television, but they promise you the moon that if you will just give to their ministry, God will give you back fivefold, tenfold, fiftyfold. That's a pretty good investment strategy, if you ask me. The problem is, that's not how God works. If you just had enough faith, then everything would work out for you. Now, we have long since moved, and I pity the people who live at that address now, because I can guarantee you, those people, they don't stop. They just keep sending out letter after letter after letter after letter, hoping that somebody's going to donate. But if you just had more faith. Now, I don't know if you've ever heard that yourself. If you've ever had a situation in which you're waiting, you're praying, you're anticipating or hoping for something. And then somebody turns to you and says, well, the reason that it's not happening is because you just don't have enough faith. Sometimes we walk by faith. We trust in God, and God gives us what it is that we're seeking from His gracious and benevolent hand. Sometimes we walk by faith, we trust in God, and God and His infinite wisdom sees fit to say no. And then to complicate matters more, sometimes we have virtually no faith. We're ridden with anxiety and worry. We're stressing out the whole time. We're not trusting God. And God, in His grace, still chooses to give us what it is that we're longing for. So what is the role of faith in our life as we wait on God to do incredible things? Things that we are asking of Him. Things that we are hoping for. Things we know that only He can do. Well, to answer that question, I want to invite you to look with me at a passage of the Gospel of Matthew. And in this account, in Matthew chapter 8, Jesus is going to meet a man who had incredible and even amazing faith. And what we'll see is that the purpose of our faith is not simply to somehow try to manipulate God or to get something out of Him or to twist His arm in some way, but the purpose of our faith is to lead us closer to Jesus. If you have your Bibles, open them up to Matthew chapter 8. Now, I'm going to read through the full passage, verses 5 down through 13, and then we're going to walk through it together. This is God's word for us today from Matthew chapter 8. When Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to Him, a Roman soldier, asking for help. Lord, he said, my servant lies at home paralyzed, suffering terribly. And Jesus said to him, shall I come and heal him? The centurion replied, Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof, but just say the word. Say the word and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes. And this one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard this, he was amazed and said to those following him, truly I tell you, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and will take their places at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the subjects of the kingdom will be thrown outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then Jesus said to the centurion, go, let it be done just as you believed it would. And his servant was healed at that very moment. And this is God's word for us today. The first thing that I want you to notice from this passage, very simply, is that faith leads you to Jesus. Okay? Faith leads you to Jesus. In the passage before this, we see a leper, somebody who has this contagious skin disease, who's been isolated and ostracized out of community, and he has faith, and so he follows, and he pursues, and he seeks out Jesus. Faith leads you, it gets you to Jesus. Here we have a centurion, a powerful, influential man of means and of wealth, a Roman soldier. And his faith compels him, leads him, it gets him to Jesus. Jesus comes to Capernaum and a centurion comes to him asking for help. I mean, this centurion was a Roman military leader. And in the context of this day and age, Israel, where Jesus' ministry and most of the gospels are kind of based out of, Israel was an occupied nation. Rome had conquered. Rome had come in and they had set up leaders and governors and so forth. And they allowed the people some autonomy and some decision making and local or some political or even religious issues. But Rome was an outside influence and power. And this man, this centurion, would have been one of the more powerful and influential individuals in this area. And yet he seeks out Jesus. He was a man of means and of wealth, of options, and he seeks out Jesus. It's interesting his approach here in that he comes to Jesus and he addresses him as Lord. He comes with humility. He could have showed up on the scene and said, listen, Jesus, you're a Jewish citizen. I'm a Roman centurion. I have the authority. I have the power. Therefore, come to my house and see what miracle working magic you can do in my house. He had the authority from a worldly perspective in this situation. Yet his approach is one of humility. He comes to Jesus and he calls him Lord. He comes with a heart that shows he's concerned about his servant. There's something going on in this centurion's heart here. So Jesus asks him, what is it that you want? Do you want me to come to your house? I'll do that. And this Roman centurion turns to Jesus and says, I'm not even worthy to have you come in under my roof. Just say the word and my servant will be healed. He says, I get authority, Jesus. I understand power dynamics and influence. I have servants. I have soldiers that are under me. I tell them what to do. And he looks at Jesus and he recognizes that Jesus has a far greater authority, that Jesus has all authority in heaven and on earth, that distance itself is no barrier to the authority and to the power of Jesus. So he says to Jesus, just say the word. Say the word and you can make it so. Now, passages like this can be so easily misunderstood. You see, this centurion had great faith. It amazed Jesus. And Jesus provided and gave him what it is and what it was that he was seeking. But it doesn't always work that way. You see, faith is not a means by which we manipulate God in heaven. Faith is not an activity that we exhibit or that we exercise that twists God's arm. And if you just have enough faith, then basically the God of heaven is compelled to do your bidding. I mean, that makes no sense. Even think about it. Faith in and of itself is nothing to be celebrated. I mean, you can have faith in any number of things. The issue and what matters is the object of your faith. Because you can be sorely mistaken. You can believe and trust and have faith in someone who has no ability to do what it is that you want them to do. If you show up into your doctor's office and somebody in a lab coat, kind of a, you know, with a stethoscope around their neck, says, all right, let's get to this. It's a pretty minor procedure, but we'll take care of it. you will have faith in that person. After all, right? They have a lab coat on and you're getting prepped. I mean, the real issue, though, is this person actually a doctor or did they just sneak in? Like, your faith is only as valuable as the object that your faith is in, the person that your faith is in. So faith is not some means by which we manipulate or that we force God into doing our bidding. God often chooses to reward faith, true. But the benefit of faith is not that we get what we want, but that it gets us to Jesus. Let me say that again. The benefit of faith is not that we get what we want, but that it gets us to Jesus. Let me explain that. When you walk by faith, and you trust God, and you believe, and you do that as the Bible commands in a God-honoring way, not just, you know, believing for the sake of believing something that doesn't make any sense. But when you have true faith and you're exercising that, you are taking steps daily, moment by moment, hour by hour towards Jesus. So you pray to him. So you chew and meditate and reflect on his word. You call out to him. You walk in dependence on him. And each of those exercises, each of those disciplines, each of those habits leads you one step closer to the heart of God. So even in the journey itself, you are getting closer to Jesus. You're growing in your dependence on him. You're growing in your love for him. You're growing in your worship of him. Now, God may see fit to give you what it is that you're asking, what it is that you're seeking. God may say yes. So you will worship him, thank him, and praise him. But God in his infinite wisdom may say no. And when the unexpected happens, when our hopes, our dreams are frustrated, you will be very glad that you have journeyed closer to God and not away from him. That in those moments of loss and of hardship and of pain where you don't get what it is that you wanted, what it is that you were praying for, you will be very glad that you chose to walk by faith. Because every step on that journey takes you closer to the heart of Jesus, which is what your soul truly needs. So that in the end, regardless of the outcome, you are closer to Jesus. You are enjoying him more, appreciating him more, closer with him. The benefit of faith is not that we get what we want, but that it gets us to Jesus. It invites our hearts to treasure and to enjoy him even more. All of his peace, all of his power, all of his gentleness, all that our soul truly needs, it's found in him. That's why we walk by faith. That's why we trust in him, to enjoy him more deeply. Now, there's something here that's quite unique in verse 10. When Jesus heard this, the centurion's words, he, Matthew says, was amazed. The eternal Son of God, who created all things, is all-powerful, all-knowing, is amazed at this man's faith. Think about that for a moment. There are times in the Gospels where Jesus is amazed at people's lack of faith. Right? That he had been teaching and healing and doing all these miracles, and then people come and they're still kind of like kicking the tires, right? And being like, I don't really know if I want to follow you, Jesus. And he's amazed at their lack of faith. And there are times in the Gospels where the disciples are amazed at Jesus. There are times in the Gospels that the crowds are amazed at Jesus. But this is the one time that we have Jesus being amazed at someone's faith. This man's simple and humble act of faith amazed Jesus. That's pretty cool. You know, the older I get, and I would hope wiser I get, the more I believe fully and completely that those that please God's heart the most, those who are storing up for themselves treasures in heaven most, that those who amaze Jesus most probably go without a lot of notoriety or fame. You see, I hope, but I doubt that I am the one in this room right now who amazes Jesus the most at my faith. I know that God is far less impressed with the public kind of platform ministry than he is with the everyday ordinary acts of faith. So I'll have people come up to me after and they'll be like, oh, I don't know how you can do that every week. I could never do that. And I'm like, good, because if there was too many of y'all who could do it, I wouldn't have a job. Right? It's like this is one side of serving Christ. You very well may be the person in this church, in this building right now, whose faith amazes Jesus the most. So maybe it's you, single mom. Maybe it's you who works hard, who loves Jesus, who studies his word as best you can, who gives as faithfully as you can. And you do it all because Jesus loves you and you love him. Maybe it's you. Maybe it's you, Grandma. And you pray like mad for those grandkids. And you love them and you point their little hearts to Jesus as best as you can. Maybe it's you, single person. And you think, I would love to be married. I would love to have some intimacy and somebody to walk beside me in life. And although it's hard, you choose daily to find your identity and your joy in Jesus. And you, by faith, recognize that he is enough for you. So every day you grab hold of him in a new way, in a fresh way, and you find what it is that your soul requires. Maybe it's you. Maybe it's you, Mom. It's Mother's Day after all. I figure I'll do a shout out. Maybe it's you, Mom. And you love those kids and you serve those kids. You work hard to point their hearts to Jesus, to love your family, to love your husband well. Maybe it's you. You know, I did 10 or 11 or 12 years of university, right? Did tons of study. Like, God, for whatever reason, has seen fit to give me the ability to study the Bible and stand in front of people and talk. And I'm thankful for all of that, and I appreciate all of that. But I doubt that I will ever please God as much as my mom. So my mom has this beautiful and simple faith that works out in every single area of her life. Trust and obey. That's what the Bible says, so we do it. I can remember that lesson time and time again as a kid. This is what the Bible says. Jesus is the Lord, so we do what he says. Trust and obey. You see, so many of us, we feel this, you see these videos online, these Christian videos, like change the world, go out there and make a difference. And you know, and be a revolution starter and do incredible things for God. And yeah, sure, go and do that. If that's what God calls you to do, if that's something you can do. But the vast majority of us are never going to change the world. But that doesn't mean that your faith can't amaze Jesus. So I don't care if you're a stay-at-home mom, if you're a dad who grinds it on a construction site, if you're single, if you're a grandma, if you're an old bachelor. You can amaze Jesus with your faith. And he sees it all. He notices it all. And every time you choose to walk by faith, to pursue him more deeply, to bring your heart and your desires and your longings to him, he sees it all. None of it's wasted. You may be the person here today who amazes Jesus the most. Don't waste your life hoping and wishing for different giftings or different abilities. Be faithful where God has called you. And amaze him with your faith. The benefit of the faith that we walk by is not that it gets us what we want, but that it gets us to Jesus. That's why we walk by faith. So that we can experience and know Jesus better. Now there's a second thing that I want you to notice here. That faith in Jesus leads you to the kingdom of God. Okay? Now, when Jesus hears this man's response, and he is amazed at his faith, he looks around at those following him, and he says something really important here. Okay? Keep in mind that this centurion was an outsider. He would have been despised, hated, maligned by the religious and the elites of his day, those who provided leadership religiously in Israel. Because he was a Gentile, and they were the people of God. But look at what Jesus says here. Truly I tell you, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and will take their places at the feast of Abraham, of Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the subjects of the kingdom will be thrown outside into the darkness, and there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, Jesus here refers to three individuals, a feast and the kingdom of heaven. Well, let's unpack that. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. These are three of the primary, most significant patriarchs in the Old Testament. Kind of the founders of the Jewish faith. You can read about them in the book of Genesis. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The beginning of the people of God in the Old Testament. Now, what's unique and interesting is that all throughout the Old Testament prophets, there is this theme and this image of the coming kingdom of God, that when the Messiah comes and the kingdom of God comes in full, that it's going to be a feast, a celebration, a gigantic party, like a great banquet. And here Jesus says, oh, this banquet that you have been longing for, this celebration that you've been waiting on, God is going to invite people from the east and from the west, those who are not ethnically Jewish. And he says here that the subjects of the kingdom will be thrown outside into the darkness, will be rejected. Now, the point is this. All who have faith in Jesus will be welcomed at this banquet. All who have faith, regardless of if you are Jew or Gentile, that entrance into the kingdom of God is no longer based, not that it ever was, but it is not primarily a question of your ethnicity. It is a question of faith. The distinction is not circumcision like it was in the Old Testament. It is not your ethnicity, your family line. It is faith in Jesus. And this is good news for you and I. This hated outsider, this Roman centurion, is welcomed in the kingdom of God. That means you can be welcomed into the kingdom of God. And you say, well, Devin, listen, you don't know the things that I've done. You don't know the sins, the wrong, the stuff that, even if I don't believe, that still kind of bother me that I knew instinctively was wrong. You're still welcome. Faith is what makes the difference. And what we see here, and we're in a section of Matthew where the writer here transitions from teachings of Jesus to the narratives, the stories about Jesus. And we're getting into a section here with a bunch of miracles by Jesus. These miracles are designed not merely to show us who Jesus is or to validate who he is, that he is in fact the Son of God come in the flesh. They're not just proving he is who he says he is. They're doing all of that. But they're also showing us glimpses of what the future kingdom will look like, of what new creation will look like. It's like we're seeing the previews of the coming attraction. A little glimpse, a little breadcrumb, a quick reveal about what the kingdom of God is going to look like. And what we see is that the kingdom of God the goal that God is working towards and will accomplish in human history, the kingdom of God is a place of vibrancy and life. It's a place of health and joy, where lepers are cleansed, where the paralyzed are healed, where the effects of sin on our physical bodies will be reversed. Where the evil and injustice that seems to just be on every single page of the newspaper and all the headlines online, that's going to be done away with. That when the kingdom comes in full and we get these glimpses of what it's going to be, what it's going to look like, we see a place where evil doesn't triumph, where sin doesn't get the final word, where enemies are reconciled, where the lost are found, where the last are first. It's a place of laughter and of love and of life lived in full, how you were meant to live. It's a place of holiness and justice, where the reigning and ruling King of Kings, he rules without rival. Jesus' miracles give us glimpses of what he's going to do over all creation someday. And as much as his miracles are a foretaste of what's to come, we, as subjects of the kingdom, we are called to be a foretaste of what's to come. So the way that we love each other, the way that we speak to and about one another, the way that we serve, the way that we help, the kinds of people that we welcome here, the kinds of people that we invest in, that we care for, that we love. As a church, we are called to be citizens of the kingdom, to look and to sound and to smell and to taste like the coming kingdom of God. The same can be said about our families. That our families are called to be outposts of the kingdom. Places that just sound like, look like, smell like, and taste like the kingdom of God. The good news is that someday this same incredible and powerful voice that proclaimed and spoke the leper clean, whose words spoke and caused a man at a distance to be healed of paralysis and of pain, this same voice will shout out again. And that same power working of healing over these individuals, that same power will go out over all creation. The same authority and power that spoke a leper cleansed, that healed a man of paralysis, he will do that over all creation. Because it won't always be like this. Sin and death and tragedy and loss and frustration and fear and depression and anxiety, all of this will one day be fixed by Jesus. And we long for and anticipate and live in light of that great day. And this life is hard. And we try our best to walk by faith. And sometimes God gives us what it is that we're seeking, and sometimes he chooses not to. But that's why we can walk by faith. Because we know that even if we don't get what it is that we're seeking, even if God says no in this life, there is a better life coming. The same power displayed in these passages will spread like waves over the ends of the earth. And we long for that day when we see Jesus face to face, when we worship him without the power and the effects of sin in our lives, without the brokenness of the world clouding us. And all of this comes from the object of our faith, Jesus. Jesus isn't a fraud healer. He doesn't send you a green prayer cloth. He gives us something far better. His promise that he will come back, that he will restore all things and recreate this world, new heavens and new earth, free from the effects of sin, where we, those who have trusted in him, in his death on the cross and in his resurrection from the dead, with resurrected bodies ourselves, will be with him eternally. But we're in the in-between right now, and we have to wait. But we can walk by faith. We can walk by faith, amazing him at our faith, trusting in him. As I close, I want to read for you a passage from the letter of Hebrews. And this is a fascinating, I'm just going to give you a little bit of context here before I read it. Hebrews 11 is called, oftentimes called, the Hall of Faith. And so the writer goes through a number of individuals from the Old Testament and even beyond, looking at their amazing and incredible faith, the role of faith in the Christian life. Hebrews 11:6 says that without faith, it's impossible to please God. Faith, faith, faith. All of these accounts of individuals living by faith, of walking by faith, and yet many of them didn't get what it is that they were seeking. But they walked by faith anyway. Let me read it for you. All of these people, these incredible heroes of the faith, were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised, since God had planned something better. So church, walk by faith. Amaze Jesus at your faith. Because as you walk by faith, it gets you closer to Jesus. And that promise of something better, that coming kingdom someday, an entrance to that kingdom only comes by faith in Jesus. That's the only hope that you and I have. You may not receive what you have desired and what you long for in this life, but God has something better planned. So walk by faith. Let it get you to Jesus. And look forward to the coming kingdom of God. Let me pray. Father, I want to amaze you with my faith. And I'm sure there have been seasons where I have genuinely done that. But God, I'm very quick to try to control and manipulate situations to make them work out how I see fit. So I pray that you would help me in that. God, there are people here right now who are quietly walking by faith. And in big ways and in small ways, they are choosing to walk by faith. May they sense in their heart, may you speak to their soul that you see them, that you value them, and that Jesus, you are amazed at some of their faith. Lord, we love you. We thank you. And we thank you that we walk by faith and you often choose to reward us and to bless us and to give us what it is that we seek. We walk by faith. We trust you. And sometimes, God, you say no. But we don't lose hope because we know that this is not the end. This is not the best that life has to offer. There is a kingdom coming, where many from the east and from the west will be welcomed at your great feast. And Father, for those who are here who right now don't have an invitation to that feast yet, who will not be welcomed, but will be thrown out into the darkness away from you, Father, help them to see that the only hope that they have, the only chance that they have, is faith in Jesus, that they would believe in him, call on him to save them. Don't give them rest, Spirit of God, until they do just that, I pray. For we ask this in the good and glorious Savior's name. Amen.